So, you might, if I didn't give you a title, you'd possibly guess it from the hymns we sung. It's all about love. What is love? Well, in this fallen world of war, of corruption, of hate, remarkably, the word love is used almost everywhere. In fact, so much so that we've rather devalued the word. And in many cases, we've lost its true meaning. People will say they love almost anything today. They love chocolate. They love Christmas. They love a certain singer or a certain sports star. Ipswich Town supporters probably love the three people who scored the goals against Norwich today. There's even one broadcaster on Radio 2 that we listen to on breakfast, at breakfast. I don't know why, I can't stand the man, but we've got to have some music on. And he says and chats away with his listeners, but at the end of every phone call, he says, "Love you, bye." How can he say that? He's never met the person. He hasn't a clue who they are, but "love you, bye." The word love is so overused, so misused in our society, that I'm not sure anyone knows what is meant when one person says to another person, "I love you." What does "I love you" really mean? Well, here is what "I love you" probably doesn't mean. It's taken from a love letter, lament. I might have quoted this before. If I have, forgive me. I came across it a few years back. This little short love letter lament starts off with, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I really do love you with all my heart. Yours forever, Susanna. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." You can see that that's not real love, is it? Well, let's set aside the confusion of worldly love and look at the most purest, the true, authentic love of God. And what I want to do this evening is look at some of the characteristics of God's love and how it differs so much from our modern concept of love. In doing this, I want to highlight four important characteristics of God's perfect love. There are far more than four, but we want to get to bed this evening. So these are the four that I want to highlight. God's love is unconditional. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. God's love never fails. God's love is both individual and corporate. So firstly, God's love is unconditional. In the world around us, people are often loved on the basis of their performance. The musical performer, the astounding sports star, the charismatic film star, you'll often hear people say, "Oh, I love them." That singer, "Oh, I love her." You'll hear it said. When someone pleases, when someone stimulates or excites, people will often, in appreciation, use that term love. But you see, God's love is not based on performance. In fact, it's a rather odd paradox in that we can only fully embrace God's love when we recognize how completely unworthy of his love we are. Maybe we've all asked this question at some point in our life. I've asked it many times. Why on earth would God love me? Well, God's love is truly unconditional, meaning it is without limitations. It is without requirements. Our reading, verses 6 to 8 from Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. And here it comes. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And note those words. Note when it happened. Was Jesus responding to anything good about our performance? Was he responding to anything good about our presentation? Did God say, oh, that Jim Spencer, what a fine, upstanding gentleman he is. Never puts a foot wrong. He fully deserves my love. Not in your wildest dreams. This is the amazing gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These verses use the words without strength, ungodly, sinners. They're words that describe you and I. This is who Jesus came to die for. People who are powerless, ungodly, sinners. I sometimes like to cause a little unease in a congregation when I say that there is one person that Christ can't save. And I let them think on that for a moment. And then I think, I better not too long, otherwise they'll think I'm a heretic. And then I tell them who that person is. The one person Christ can't save, the righteous person. Jesus cannot save the righteous person. But of course that person doesn't exist. We should all love these words in Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, why does God love people like us? Why does God love sinners? Someone has said that this short question is among the most profound questions ever asked, and no human would ever be able to answer it sufficiently. But one thing is certain. God does not love us because we are lovable. He does not love us because we deserve his love. In fact, the opposite is true. The state of mankind since the fall is one of rebellion and of disobedience. Jeremiah 17:9 describes man's inner condition. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our innermost beings are so corrupted by sin that even we don't realize the full extent to which sin has tainted us. So much so that in our natural state, we don't seek God. We've got no desire to seek God. In fact, we rebel against God, our Maker. We rebel against our Maker. Romans 3:10-12 clearly presents the state of the natural unregenerate person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Grim, isn't it? Grim. How then is it possible for our holy, righteous, perfect God to love such fallen creatures? Well, the answer is because God's love is based on his nature, on his character, on his sovereign choice. The statement, God chooses to have mercy on whom he has mercy, refers to God's sovereign right to dispense mercy according to his own will. It's never based on human effort or human desire. Clearly as expressed in Romans 9:19. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. It's God's choice. He's God. Exodus 33:19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is the doctrine of election. This is the doctrine of election, which asserts that God's mercy is a free and sovereign act, never something that is earned or deserved by anyone. Now some will say, well, the doctrine of election, that's unfair. It's unfair for those who God hasn't chosen. Well, the actual unfair bit is on us, on the ones who have been chosen. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve separation from God, just like every unbeliever. Consider two more verses that highlight this point. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Friends, as Christians, we must grasp this fact. Nothing made us attractive to God. On the contrary, we were disgraceful to God. And again, the question is, why me? But despite our fallen, shameful state, it was God's pleasure. It was God's will to predestine us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. So God's love is unconditional because it is the result of his sovereign choice. God's love has nothing to do with our perceived goodness, has nothing to do with our performance. And friends, I think we should find this incredibly liberating. You see, as Christians, we don't have to look over our shoulder all the time. We don't have to wonder, well, is God going to abandon me? Is he going to drop me now because I just blew it the other day? We don't have to worry that God might change his mind about us because, well, last week was a terrible week. I performed rubbish. God already knows the worst about us. He knows everything about us. And yet he chose to love us. God's love is unconditional. And friends, we should delight in that fact. Secondly, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. In a moment of intense emotion, we might say, I will love you forever. Now, I'm sure that's been said many times, especially by people getting engaged, sometimes on one knee. And hopefully that is still said by many who are married. But we know, due to the high level of divorce rates in this country, that many within a few years, and sadly some in a matter of months, will change their view completely. The promise of "I will love you forever" turned on its head has become a worthless statement. Well, what about God's love? Consider these verses from Psalm 103, verse 15 to 17. "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." And here it is: "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." You see, the psalmist compares our lives to flowers that dry up and are gone. Human love is very much like that. Love that we promise to last forever just disappears. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 is so reassuring for every believer in Christ. We need to read it frequently. If I had a memory, I'd try and remember it. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Friends, be amazed. Be amazed at the fact that there never was a time when God did not love you. And equally be thankful there never will be a time when God does not love you. No matter what you are going through, no matter what any of us go through, no matter what our heart or our feelings tell us, we should always know that our Saviour God loves us. Scottish pastor and theologian Samuel Rutherford said this: "Believe God's love and power more than you believe your own feelings and experience. Your rock is Christ, and it's not the rock that ebbs and flows, but the sea." So, God's love is unconditional. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. But in between the beginning of time and us joining him in his eternal kingdom, some have wondered, some have asked, could God's love fail? It's our third point. God's love never fails. We know human love fails far too often. We know that. And it can fail in the strongest of relationships. Even Christian relationships, love can and does fail. We all have that capability of letting our loved ones down. In fact, today, many couples make plans in case love fails. They sign what is known as a prenuptial agreement concerning the sharing of assets. I suspect a cynical divorce lawyer, I think he's American, he said this: "It is better to have lost at love with a good prenuptial agreement." So can God's love fail? Well, there may have been times in your life that you felt God's love has failed. And certainly, thinking of people in the middle of a war, or in the middle of some natural disaster, or maybe even starving to death, they must wonder where the love of God is. I wonder about our persecuted brothers and sisters in Nigeria. at such terrible times of tragedy, the question must come so easily, where are you, God? Are you there? Maybe we've experienced a time of devastating hurt, of pain, and we've asked the question, where are you, Lord, in all of this? Well, consider these verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You see, God promises that even in the most painful, the most dire circumstances, God's love will endure. After all, we belong to him. We are his children. God is a perfect father. Our earthly fathers wouldn't let us suffer unmercilessly. Whatever the word is. Our heavenly Father is with us. We need to take on board what Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 2 tell us. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now note, God does not promise to keep us from troubles. He does promise to be there with us in the midst of troubles. God tells us the path you might have to take in this life might go through some pretty choppy rivers, but you're not going to drown. The path you might face in a week or two's time might be through fire, but you're not going to be consumed in the flames. God's love has never implied that he will make this life a bed of roses. In fact, sometimes God will use trials for our eternal good in ways that probably we'll never understand this side of glory. But you see, God does promise. God promises that he will always be with us, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the way things might appear to us. God's unconditional, God's eternal love will never fail. So Christian, never doubt God's love for you. Martin Luther, I thought as Daniel is away, we better have a Martin Luther quote. Martin Luther said this, the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who he is. He is love. It flows to us through our union with Jesus Christ our Saviour. Every Christian should be constantly aware that they are enveloped in a love so pure, a love so perfect, that it will never ever fail. Fourthly, God's love is both individual and corporate. Now, some Christians can think along the lines of, well, I can see how God loves the church, the whole church. I can see that. But I'm not sure God can love me individually. These thoughts can come along when our own circumstances appear to be all over the show, overwhelmed by them. Or things are just going wrong and wrong and wrong. Times when we feel, I don't even know how to pray anymore. I don't sense God's presence is with me. Times when we really feel like we're passing through the fire of this life. And at such times we can fail to see God's love for us personally. I know we can. We can see his love for the church. We can see the blessings for the church as a whole. But not for me as an individual. This type of love, a love for the group, but not for the individual, is actually quite commonplace in the world. A film star may give out peace and love to the general public, but altogether something different to his or her wife and children at home. A good-hearted person or a philanthropist may well give money and or time to help humanity, but on a personal level be very cold and treat the individual with disdain. A sort of loving mankind but disliking man. Charles Dickens paints a picture of such a person in Bleak House. Matronly Mrs. Jelby, she's a philanthropist who devotes her time and energy to setting up a mission in Africa while ignoring the needy in her own family and neighbourhood. She loves the idea of serving mankind corporately but fails to serve her own children individually. Friend, God's love is both corporate and individual. Think of the biblical phrases that express God's love for a group. God so loved the world. It's the biggest group you're ever going to get. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. We are together the body of Christ. Paul expresses this beautifully in Ephesians, using the images of marriage, the body, the building, to show, as a whole, we are becoming what God intends us to be. God's shaping us as a church. We are to be God's perfect bride, God's well-functioning body. We have God's superb piece of architecture. But friends, God loves us as individuals. The images of God as our Father, and we are his children. We're adopted into his family. They show us his love for each and every one of us. God is not a Mrs. Jelby loving us as a whole but neglecting the individual needs. God is our Father. He knows each one of us individually. Yes, our Father cares for the church corporately. Of course he does. But friends, his children are the church. Each and every one of us. God's love for us is not a love that looks to the good of all but neglects the individual. God's eyes are not looking at the common good so much that he can't see the good for each one of us individually. God is building his church. And each and every one of us is a part of it. God is summing up all things in Christ, and we are part of that summation. God is so great that he never loses the individual trees by looking at the forest. God is tending and cultivating each individual tree, even while he manages the whole forest. And in such a way that both tree and forest are perfected. So yes, God loves the bride of Christ. God is perfecting the church as a whole. But be in no doubt, God also loves each and every one of us. Conclusion. Now, what I have said really has only scratched the surface of the wonders of God's love. Unconditional love. from everlasting to everlasting, never fails, is for you individually as well as corporately. So, Christian, let me pose this question to you. Have you allowed this world's view of love to colour your vision of God's love? Have you been struggling? Have you feared that your poor performance as a Christian will cause God to stop loving you? Have you feared that God's love will change somehow? Have you felt that the difficulty of your circumstances shows that, well, God can't love me anymore? Have personal trials and tragedies made you doubt God's love? If this is you, doubt no more. Doubt no more. There is no single count for the number of verses in the Bible. I tried to look it up. There's no single count for the number of verses in the Bible that speak of God's love. Why? Because the concept is woven throughout the entirety of Scripture. So Christian, know with absolute certainty you are loved by God. Doesn't get any better than that. You are loved by God. As the psalmist says, whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107. Now, of course, I'm getting near the end. I might well be speaking to someone who doesn't know God's love. Maybe someone says, well, I hear what you're saying, but not for me, no. Well, it is for you. God's love is for you. God's love is for all who come to Christ in faith. The gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners, not righteous people. Legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. Christian author David Jeremiah wrote this: saving us is the greatest and most concrete demonstration of God's love, the definitive display of his grace throughout time and eternity. In a world becoming consumed with hate, why would you, why would anyone not embrace God's love? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why would you not want that? John 3:16 clearly tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, I love that word, I can't get over it, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That invitation is an invitation of authentic, pure love, and it's open to you. One of the early church fathers said, by the cross we know the gravity of sin and the greatness of God's love toward us. This fallen world is in desperate need of the love of Christ. God's infinite love says to mankind, have my son. Have my son. Turn from this lost world of sin. Turn from this world of hate and turn to the love of Christ by personally just asking him into your life. He turns no one away. You and I are living proof of that. Friends, we must daily give thanks to our Lord and Saviour for his unconditional, his everlasting, his never failing, his personal love. And friends, we've got to respond to it. As we faithfully follow Jesus, may we be filled with his love. And may we be a lighthouse that guide others to his love also. Amen.